You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Do-Over. And I would venture to say that you've probably had some circumstances or situations in your life, relationships, somewhere along the way, where you wish you had a do-over. There are some do-overs in the Bible, as I try to go through and pick out some of these that might apply to us. As it turns out, there's nothing but do-overs in the Bible. That's all there are, because that's all we are. Everybody needs a second chance. I'm going to try, as I usually do, to go left to right. So if you got a Bible, go to Genesis chapter 50. The first story here in Genesis is about a guy named Joseph at the end of the story and his family. The story of Joseph, he gets sold into slavery by his brothers who wanted to kill him, really, but one of them had mercy. He gets sold into slavery, sold to this guy named Potiphar. He's ends up running that house, ends up in jail from that, runs the jail, ends up being prime minister of Egypt. There's a big famine coming, and he is used by God to run all of Egypt and save Egypt and surrounding areas, and as it turns out, his family. Joseph usually gets the attention in the story of Joseph, but you've got 11 brothers who end up, by the way, Joseph and his brothers, their names are the 12 tribes of Judah. So these guys were complete screw-ups and still got, you know, they were the tribe. So if you're looking for some flaky people to mentor you in the Bible, this would be a pretty good list. These guys were a piece of work. And at the end of the story in Genesis chapter 50, at least this part of the story, it says in verse 14, and the reason I jump here is that Joseph's dad was part of the group that came that was saved from famine, and Joseph was reunited with his family. But his brothers thought, as long as dad is alive, Joseph is going to have mercy on us. But if dad is dead, we're in big trouble. So dad dies. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, in other words, your dad said, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So they're saying, look, dad said, forgive us. Now there's really no way to know whether dad said this or not, but it's not like you can ask dad if he said it or not at this point. So whether these guys are so messed up they made it up or dad actually said it, seems like dad would have said that before he died. But they're appealing to him, and Joseph weeps when he realizes these guys are afraid. They are terrified, because if I want exact revenge after dad is gone, I can have all, and he had the power to have them all killed. Verse 18, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And look what Joseph says. Number one, do not be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. For am I in the place of God? Now this is very pivotal to forgiveness and to this whole do-over category in the first place. I am not God. Now whether I can deal with the relationship, and to be very specific how some of these things work in relationships, let's say a man or a woman has repeatedly cheated on a husband or a wife, and you cheat and you come back and say, I am so sorry, will you forgive me? I need a do-over. And the wife or husband says, okay, maybe, maybe not. At some point, you can exhaust your do-overs. Does everybody understand this? You say, well, that person's not very Christian. That person's not very godly. That person's not very forgiving. I went back and asked again, and they didn't forgive me. At some point, biblically, that person is authorized to say, you know what? Enough is enough. I'm not doing this anymore. But the scripture never demands divorce. It allows for it, but it does not require it. So if someone screws up, you can say, I'm out, but you can also say, let's try again. In this situation, they fear for their lives. He says, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. He flat says it out loud. He says, I know you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. I believe Joseph died with peace and in peace. You know why? Because he didn't live with revenge. He didn't live with malice. He didn't live with, I'm going to make them pay for what they've done to me. He forgave. And this is such a hard thing. It was a hard thing for me for many years to understand this. I thought that by hating someone or being unforgiving or holding on to some grudge and not letting it go, I was making that person pay. You make no one pay, really, but you. You're not hurting them. You are destroying your own life by not letting it go. Release. Let it go. Then you live. Then no one lives in fear. No one has to be afraid. So Joseph's family, the whole pack of them, all the brothers got what? A do-over. At the hand of the one who had the power to execute them all, but realized, no, I am not God. Let God do what he wants to do, but I am not God. Go to Psalm 32. Another guy who gets a lot of press is a guy named David, which basically he was a great guy. He had one major screw-up, adultery and murder. Other than that, it all went pretty good. And may I remind you that even after those things, he was still called a man after God's own heart. That gives me so much comfort. So David realizes that the prophet comes to him. He gets caught in his sin. He realizes it and he starts describing what has happened to him. And look at after all this has gone through and he's confessed his sin. Psalm 32 verse 1, David writing says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's forgiveness. That's being forgiven. Do you know that? Have you experienced a do-over with God at some point in your life? And I'll give you some other examples of this. Go to Jonah chapter 3. Keep going to the right, and we'll pick up in verse 1 here. The story of Jonah. Jonah is instructed by God to go to a city called Nineveh. Preach to them, they'll repent. And people say, well, why didn't Jonah go? The real reason, you read the first few chapters of Jonah, the reason he did not want to go to Nineveh is that he knew God was going to forgive him. And he knew if I go there, he's going to have mercy on him, and I want him to get what I know they deserve. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now Jonah has screwed up. He's been spit up on the beach. He's alive, and it's time to see if he'll do the right thing. So look, it says, and I love the way this is just flat out in the scripture. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. What if I didn't get a second time? And in my case, a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time. How many times you got to come? You know what? If you're breathing, he's still bringing it. If you want to know when it's too late, you don't know anything anymore. You're not here. You are gone. Jonah, the word of the Lord came to him the second time saying, arise and go to Nineveh. He had already told him this. He says again, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Just to go walk through the thing, it took you 3 days, big city. But Jonah gets a second chance. He gets a do-over. God says, okay, you got it wrong. It almost killed you. Will you do the right thing this time? Again, if you got breath, if he didn't kill you, there's a chance. Take God up on his offer. Use up some of that grace. Use up some of that mercy. God has given me a do-over. Jonah got one. Go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18. Now, this is for people who say, well, how far are we supposed to take this? in relationships with other people especially. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then I'm also gonna get you to read a verse over in Luke chapter 17 with this, but let's go Matthew 18 first. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter's like, it couldn't be possibly. I'm willing to go seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to, I didn't say that, seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, it's a ridiculous jump from seven to 490. Now hold that, go back to Luke chapter 17 or over to Luke chapter 17. Different version of this story where this is addressed. Luke 17 verse 3. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Now guys, this is a recipe. Someone sins against you, you rebuke him, you call him out on it. If he repents, then forgive him. If someone repents, forgive him. You say, okay, well that sounds good. But what if they keep doing the same stupid thing over and over and over again and I have to keep forgiving them? They keep repenting and I have to forgive them. Well, look what he says. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, let me tell you how this will wear you completely out. A child lies to you and you catch them lying. You say, you lied. You cannot lie to me. And they say, Daddy, Mommy, you're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes. An hour goes by. They lie again. Number two, you lied. I know I lied again. It's amazing, isn't it? Where did you learn this? From you, Dad. Anyhow, you lied. Or Mom, I meant to say Mom. I'm sorry. You're right, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I lied, I'm sorry. 30 minutes go by, they lie again. How long are you gonna go with this? I'm tired of this. You know what? Now you're getting a feel for how God feels. All stinking day long. You say, well, I don't confess that much. Well, maybe you should. Maybe you ought to have some conversations. Because part of doing the right thing is you get tired of saying you're sorry. Now think about a small child. I'm sorry, I lied again. Will you forgive me? Yes. I'm sorry, I lied again. Will you forgive me? Yes. I'm sorry, I lied again. Will you forgive me? Yes. That's only three times and I'm getting tired of saying it. I'm sorry, I lied again. Will you forgive me? Yes. Over and over and over. So Peter, back over there in Matthew, says, well, man, I'm willing to go seven times. I must be somebody. Jesus says, hey, you know what? It could be 490 times. And that really, in God's world, is really what it is. Because we are complete flakes most of the day. So how long can you take it? How many times? The recipe is there. Your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. You know what? This is messy stuff. And if you're going to be in relationship with God and with other Christians, you better get used to this because you're going to do a lot of forgiving and you're going to need a lot of forgiveness because we are messy creatures. Even the Christian ones are a mess. Go to Matthew 27. Here's one that didn't work out too well. And I include these just for the sake of honesty to show both sides. Jesus picks 12 and he knows from the beginning that one of them is going to betray him and probably picks him for that reason. And he happens to be the guy that handles the money. His name is Judas. I am yet to meet a young man named Judas in my entire life. Not a real popular name on the websites. Not many kids get named Judas. So he's betrayed Jesus with a kiss in the garden. Matthew 27:1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, in other words, he thought he'd just make some money off of turning him in, but when it dawned on him they were going to kill him, he had been condemned, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood, which is very fascinating. He knew who Jesus was. He knew it was innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. So it seems like Judas is on the verge of a do-over, and then something goes terribly wrong, which is, I know I'll know this when I get to heaven, because you just know when you get there. But this is a hard one. Because see, my old heart, who God made me to be is, man, let's find a way for Judas to make it. You know, it's okay, he screwed up, but let's give him a shot. Then verse 5, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and he departed and he went and he hanged himself. He committed suicide. I don't know what could happen, but imagine what a cool story it would have been on Judas, one of the 12, even if he had betrayed Jesus, if he had just not killed himself, what could have come of that? What could have been? What could God have done mercifully in his life? One of my favorite do-overs, and it's probably one of the best examples of this in the whole Bible, is Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son wasted all his substance with riotous living. And in Luke 15, 32, the dad at the end of this story, he comes home, the dad forgives him, and the dad says to the older brother, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And they picked up where they left off. I really don't even know how to adequately explain to you how merciful our God is. I am not saying there aren't consequences. I know there are consequences. But if we really got what we deserved, we would not be having church right now. There wouldn't be anybody here. He would wipe us out. He is so patient. He is so long-suffering. He is so merciful. He is so gracious. He is so compassionate. He understands that we are flesh. He understands where you are. You've got to let him forgive you. You've got to let him love you. You've got to receive that mercy and that grace and stop beating yourself up. If God himself is not beating you up, why are you going to beat you up? You say, "But you don't know what I've done." I know somebody who does know. And if it was too bad and too unpardonable, you wouldn't be listening to this for one. And secondly, you'd be out of here. God has ways of getting people off the planet. You go back and read the Old Testament, literally Kings, New Testament as well. Somebody holds himself up as a god and they die. Worms eat them on the spot. They're out of here. So I don't recommend jacking with Jesus, jacking with God either. But if you have any desire whatsoever to go toward him, then stop making excuses about why he can't or shouldn't and just let him. Read Luke 15 if you've never read that. Let me do a couple other ones and we're out of here. John chapter 8. Here's a bunch of Jewish guys that are basically voyeurs, peeping toms. They're trying to trick Jesus. And so they go follow some woman around who's basically a whore anyway. And they know she's going to end up sleeping with somebody. So they follow her and they catch her in the very act. They wait till they can say, "Well, we didn't grab her too fast because she wasn't actually in the act. We know we saw her." That's a great thing to be said of these guys. So they drag this half-naked woman probably in front of Jesus, and "We caught her in the act." And the Old Testament says, you know, the scripture says to stone her, "What do you say?" And he ignores them and writes something on the ground. He says, "Whoever's without sin, you've cast the first stone." So from the oldest in line of seniority, the old guy leaves, the next one leaves. There's nobody left but Jesus and this woman. And look what it says in John 8, verse 10. "And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?'" In other words, you have not been condemned by anybody, right? And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You got a do-over. Let's give it another run. It didn't work. I know that. Let's try something different. Who is condemning you? Do you realize that biblically no one has the right to condemn you? Do you know who can condemn a child of God? Only a child of God. All the devil can do is accuse you, but you're the only one who can condemn you. Other people can judge you, but they can't condemn you. And God won't condemn you. The book says that it's he who justifies. He's the one that's made it so you can be right with him. If you are living a condemned life, you have sentenced yourself. That's all on you. And Jesus offers you, "Where are those that condemn you?" There is no one. "Then I forgive you." Now the question is, will you forgive you? You say, "Well, he said, go and sin no more." Does that mean she never sinned again? Probably not. And this is what is so kind of perplexing to people who become Christians. They say, "Well, I'm a Christian now, but I keep screwing up. I think God's going to ditch me." He kind of knew that was coming. He's been putting up with that for a few thousand years. People that come and make all these statements, and "I'm going to commit, and I'm going to do that," and then we flake out. Maybe the last one then is in John chapter 21, and it's a guy named Peter. Peter's pretty vocal. He's pretty bold. If you go back over to Matthew chapter 4, don't go there, but 4:19, Jesus spoke to Peter and said, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." In other words, "I'm going to turn you from fishing fish." They were fishing. "I'll make you a fisher of men." Jesus follows. He's in there. And finally at the end, before the crucifixion, you know, Peter's all, "I'll follow you to the death." And Jesus says, "Peter,
before the cock crows three times. You know, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. Pipe down, peep squeak. That ain't the deal. And that's what happens. Peter denies him, the cock crows, and he is crushed. But you know what is interesting about Peter is he didn't go kill himself. And what a difference. And this is why I come back to this. You think there's no opportunity for a do-over? What if Peter had killed himself? He had been given the keys before any of this happened, by the way. If you go back and read earlier in the Gospels, he had looked at Peter and said, upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you, I think is what it says. He had been given the keys, and Jesus knew when he gave him the keys that he would deny him. When Jesus saves you, he already knows about all your crap that's coming. It ain't just the past. He knows the future, and he saves you anyway. And this is a great story. I don't have the time to read all of this passage here. But basically in John chapter 21, Peter decides to go fishing. That's who he was. That's what he knew. That's what he enjoyed. Now, I'm not talking about pole fishing. I'm talking about getting a boat. And they went out, and all night he went back to what he knew. And he's throwing nets and nothing all night long, catching nothing. And Jesus shows up and cooks some breakfast. Just so simple stuff. You think, well, he's going to show up in some crazy way. You know what? Jesus has been showing up in my life in just really simple stuff. Simple ways, simple people that I get. Jesus knows my buddy Peter's out there fishing all night. I'm going to cook him some breakfast. So they see this guy on the beach. They're coming in from fishing, and Jesus calls out like he didn't know the answer. Have you caught anything? They go, nothing all night long. He says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Like, okay, big deal. Like the fish are hiding over here now and not over here. Jesus controls the fish. I'm going to need me about 157 fish to swim up on this side of the boat right now, please. Now. Boom. The fish are there. They throw it in. They can't even get them in the boat. There's so many fish. They end up on the beach. They figure out who it is. They eat some breakfast together. And then Jesus presents Peter with a do-over. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah. I love the way that he put Jonah in there, because that's who his dad was. But Jonah's not a bad name to be thrown around at this point in the story. Son of Jonah. Do you love me more than these? All these guys sitting here? And now here's where Peter's old heart starts brewing, bubbling. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, and feed my lambs. You're out here fishing. Shouldn't be fishing, buddy. You should be feeding. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? In other words, Jesus, do you not understand yet? I've told you twice that I love you and you don't get it. And I don't know what the correlation is here between Peter denying him three times, but I think to be sure, the third time, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, the same thing I'm saying to you, follow me. He had told him that in Matthew, and Peter had followed. But Peter had denied and walked away a little bit. And Jesus comes back, gives him a second chance, but says the same thing again to where they started. Follow me.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
You will not get where God wants you to go unless you're following Jesus. And if you're running from Jesus and doing everything you can to do what you want to do, not what he wants you to do, it is a simple conversation. And you say, Lord, I'm getting nowhere. It is not working my way. I have run off into a far country in my own heart. I need a do-over. I need to start over again. I do love you. Your way is the best. I got nowhere else to go. And I don't think you should take me back, but the scripture proves that you take us back. So I'm asking to take me back. I'm asking for a do-over. And it may be the second time. It may be the 490th time. It may be the 10,000th time. But no matter how many times I go away, I still have nowhere else to go, Lord, but you. So I'm back. Can we do it over again one more time?
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.